Well, good morning. It's great to be with you. There is an old story floating around, and I'm not at all sure that it's true, but it is alleged that Microsoft founder Bill Gates was once at a computer expo, and he said if the automotive industry would have kept pace with technology the way that the computer industry would have, General Motors would have been producing cars that cost $25 and got 1,000 miles to the gallon. Well, lo and behold, the folks at General Motors heard about that. And they responded. They said, yeah, but do you really want your car to crash twice a day? You know, it's tempting, but it doesn't really make any sense to compare ourselves with other people. Comparison can always be carnal. It can be fallen. It can lead to competition. It can lead to pettiness and rivalry. It can be a really poor substitute for intimacy and for community that Jesus died that we would have as believers in Christ. But comparison, when it comes to truth claims, comparison when it comes to establishing on what you would base your life, comparison when it comes to sort of analyzing worldviews and taking them into account and setting what will be the foundation for how you will live, that kind of comparison is very important. That kind of comparison can lead to righteousness and to peace and to godly living in your life. That kind of comparison is good. My friends, we live in a world today with conflicting viewpoints, competing philosophies. There is no shortage of contrasting worldviews. Large sections of our culture that in the past at least gave tacit approval and support to a Christian perspective may no longer do so. We are living in a changing culture, but there is someone who never changes. Today we are beginning a new sermon series called Greater. It's based on the book of Hebrews, and it's all about Jesus Christ. This sermon series is designed to remind us that Jesus Christ is greater than any other philosophy or religion or worldview that could possibly come before you. This sermon series is designed to remind us that our very ordinary lives can in fact be greater because Jesus is in them. Our lives and our homes and our families and our kids and our marriages and our neighborhoods and our businesses and all the things we do can be greater because of the presence of Christ. Now, for most of us, when we start to think about Jesus, we're probably drawn to the Gospels. I mean, that makes sense. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four great portraits, biographies of Jesus. And for others of us, we would be drawn to the writings of Paul. And so probably most of the scriptures that some of us have memorized actually come from Paul. And sometimes we're kind of Pauline Christians, sort of looking at Christ through the lens of Paul. And that's great. And not too long ago, we taught through Mark. And not too long ago, we taught through Galatians. There's other sources about Jesus Christ. Of course, there's prophecies in the Old Testament. There's the book of Revelation where Jesus is speaking to churches. But Hebrews presents a unique perspective, drawing so deeply on the Old Testament to bring application for New Testament believers. Friends, I am really excited about launching our study of Hebrews this morning. And I'm aware that some of us have studied Hebrews in the past, and I would say that's fantastic. Maybe you could be resources for the rest of us as we go forward. Some of us know, you know, some verses and some chapters and some sections, but I would ask, hey, let's try to kind of integrate those different sections. Let's sort of look at themes. Let's pretend that the writer of Hebrews is the leader of our life group. Wouldn't that be cool? Having him help apply this message to our life. So no matter where you're coming from, if you've never read the book of Hebrews, that is great. That's a great place to start. If you've read Hebrews recently and maybe been a part of a larger study, that's fantastic. We're going to need your help. Let's come together and as a church study, be literally on the same page for a time, studying one book of the Bible together. Well, friends, for a moment, I just want to kind of hover over the text of Hebrews. And I want to just share four simple points that can help us kind of get oriented to a study of the book of Hebrews. So let's talk about who the author was. The author of Hebrews, he was a preacher. He had great pastoral sensitivity, very gifted with language, but deeply in love with the people that he was writing to. Now, some, for much of church history, have thought that the author was Paul, but there's a number of good reasons to think that probably wasn't the case. Hebrews actually makes no claim to Pauline authorship. When you read other of Paul's letters, it's like, I, Paul, and Silas, or different people that were accompanying him. There's no place like that in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 says, the author was a second generation Christian. So you obviously have Jesus, you have the first generation of his followers. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, it's indicated that it's a second generation follower of Christ. Paul would never have called himself a second generation follower of Christ. Paul had a personal, historic experience with Jesus. He was a first generation follower of Christ. The style and vocabulary of Hebrews differ from that of Paul. There are no prayers for his readers, no expression of thanksgiving so common in Paul's letters. What we do know is the author of the book of Hebrews really knew classical Greek very well. The Old Testament references that we're going to see inside the book of Hebrews, they actually come from the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a Greek copy of the Hebrew Old Testament. And as you know, we believe that the Bible interprets the Bible. We always want to be looking at one scripture and how it works to another and sort of balancing those things off. And Hebrews may well be the very finest New Testament commentary on the Old Testament. Over the years, some have suggested that Hebrews could have been authored by Luke or Apollos, Priscilla, Aquila, Barnabas. In the end, you know what? Only God knows who wrote Hebrews. Only God knows. Well, how about the question of date? When it comes to dating books like Hebrews, we establish a range by looking for a possible early date and a possible late date. And then we believe that the date of the book was somewhere between those two. So on the early side, we know that when Hebrews was written, the readers had been Christians for some time. That shows up in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. They'd experienced a notable period of persecution. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. Some of their original leaders appear to have passed away. That's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. And Timothy was still alive. That's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. Now, Jesus was resurrected around 30 A.D., so the indication is that a few decades would have gone by before Hebrews was written. So perhaps a date on the early side of about maybe like 60 A.D. Now, a later date can be established by identifying a very big date that everybody knew about and then see if it's actually mentioned in that text. So, for example, in our culture, if I say 9/11, pretty much all of us know that was a pretty big date. We have an idea of what happened on 9/11. In their setting, in 70 AD, Jerusalem fell to Rome, and the temple was destroyed. That's a really big event. So for people after that date, they would commonly refer to that. Obviously, people writing before that happened, they wouldn't. Hebrews does not mention the sacking of Jerusalem. So the indication is that Hebrews was written sometime before 70 AD, and yet sometime after 60 AD. That's sort of the range of date of this book. Now, how about the occasion? In the first century, Jewish worship in synagogues was legal. If you were Jewish, you could go to a synagogue and worship, and you would be okay. But by 64 AD, Christianity had become illegal. Now, some believers in Christ who had Jewish backgrounds, they kind of put two and two together, and they said, hey, let's just return to the synagogues. The synagogues are a legal place to do worship. Now, they were Jewish Christians. They were followers of Christ, but they come from a Jewish background. So going back to a Jewish synagogue, as you could imagine, kind of could confuse some things for them. We learn from Hebrews that some were in the danger of drifting from the gospel. That's Hebrews chapter 2. They were in danger of hardening their hearts in unbelief. They were in danger of turning away from God. That's in Hebrews 3. They were even in danger of failing to gather with other believers for worship at all. That's Hebrews chapter 10. Well, this gifted, reflective, pastoral teacher, he says there's two real indicators for a kind of spiritual disease. Two things I really want you to think about. And one of them he's going to mention is if you are unwilling to mature in your faith. It's kind of like we would say in our day and age, hey, if you're not moving forward, you're going backward. I mean, there's kind of no neutral. I mean, the world is going to be swirling around you and trying to push you this way. If you're not willing to mature, if you're not contributing and participating in the work of God in your life towards maturity, there could be something spiritually wrong. And friends, taking that clue, as we go through the study of the book of Hebrews, at the end of each one of these messages, I'm going to be sharing some very specific kind of spiritual formation practices, some very simple things that any of us could do to kind of make some space in our life to listen to God. You know, as we greet one another, hey, how are you doing? Busy, running, here and there, all this stuff to do. I talk with folks who retire, they say, I'm busier than I've ever been. Wow. That's something about our culture, isn't it? We're trying to carve out some space to hear from God so that we can keep on maturing in our faith. The other real concern that this writer has is folks that he was writing had an unwillingness to share their faith. They'd become timid. They'd experience persecution. If they weren't growing, well, obviously they probably weren't going to be very encouraged about sharing their faith. One of the things we're going to do towards that is have a serve week, February 14 to 21. I'm very excited about this, and we'll talk more about it. But we believe when God works in our hearts, there needs to be an outlet into our relationships and out into service as we simply share the good news of what God's done. If Jesus is actually greater in my life, he's going to show up as greater in the lives I touch. Well, finally, the purpose. As a sensitive pastor, the author of Hebrews communicates the superiority of Christ to his readers. As the Son of God, Jesus Christ is superior over prophets, over angels, over the Mosaic covenant, over the Aaronic priesthood. He is our great high priest. He cares for people and he empowers people to live a God-honoring lifestyle. So if you have your Bible with you, or if it's on your phone or your tablet or whatever, would you simply open it to Hebrews chapter 1? And very simply, what we're going to do together today, essentially, is read chapter 1 and talk about it together. Would you join me? And let's pray. Father, as we begin this study, I just want to thank you for the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews. Even though we don't know the name, you do. We thank you and we ask you to open our lives and open this book together, that we would be changed. We want to learn from the experience of believers so many hundreds of years earlier. Lord, we know we might be caught up in challenges that we're facing, and maybe some of us would say, I do feel a little stuck in my own spiritual life, or I'm not so sure about how to share my faith or how to influence others for Christ. It's scary and it's hard. Lord, I pray that you would so work through your Spirit and through your Word in us that we could learn from what others have learned from you and that we could proceed on. We want to be found faithful, and we thank you for our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Well, friends, right out of the gate, we get a great summary of the whole book of Hebrews and a description of Jesus. It says, in the past, God spoke. God speaks. Do you know God speaks? Some people say, somebody knows God speaks. That's great. You and me, Gladys. Glad you're here today. Some people say, you mean audibly? I mean so loud it's hardly audible. You know what I mean? God can speak to your heart. God can give you a restlessness. God can speak to your conscience. He can lay something on you. That's embarrassing. I don't know if I should. You know what? And it might not be from you. Sometimes it's from me. Sometimes it's from God. I don't always know. But that's something we should lean into. The understanding that God speaks. He's spoken in history. He speaks today. One of the questions we're asking is, are we listening? Do we have the time? Do we create the space? Something that's happened in our culture, there's so much technology and so much media. We now have the internet in our pockets through a smartphone. They have a spare minute in line or paying for our gas or waiting to make a phone call or whatever. We can tune into something else. And it can kind of fill up all the spaces. We're trying to create some of those spaces, reclaim them so we can hear what God is saying to us. Are you listening? How do you listen? The scripture says God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. In the Bible, there is an Old Testament and there is a New Testament. They represent two ways that God interacted with people. One was provisional, one was external, one was preparatory. It was not meant to satisfy. It was meant to awaken an expectation of something better. The second was the fulfillment. It's internal. It's complete. It lasts forever. We have a self-revealing God. Throughout the Old Testament, he revealed himself to people. And as you would read across the Old Testament, you'll see prophet after prophet after prophet who was speaking for God. Hebrews says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Whoa! That is very different than using a prophet. The last days started in Bethlehem. Sometimes people will casually say around church, do you think we're in the last days? Let me tell you, friends, we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. We're going to continue. Today is part of the last days. We will be in the last days until Jesus comes back. Yes, these are the last days. And we wait for Jesus' return. We can ask ourselves, how do we live like these really are the last days? Is that in our awareness? He has the final word. He is the final word. Anybody take a foreign language here in high school? Do you remember how frustrating that was? Wow. Why does this word mean that? And why is the word order like this rather than like this? And why is it so hard to pronounce? Jesus came from heaven to earth to be God's word for us, to enter our lives, to speak our language. We don't have to learn a foreign language to understand God. He adopted our language, if you will, our culture, our existence on earth. He came through Jesus Christ to speak to us. The scripture says he's been appointed the heir of all things. Did you know the Son possesses everything? I've said before that 100 years or so ago, there was a prominent Dutch theologian, and he actually became the prime minister of the Netherlands. Isn't that amazing? How'd you like to have a theologian for your prime minister, right? His name is Abraham Kuyper, and one of the things that Abraham Kuyper said is when Jesus looks over the world, there is no square inch of creation over which he does not say, mine. Your home belongs to Jesus. Your school belongs to Jesus. Your company belongs to Jesus. Sacramento County belongs to Jesus. He possesses all things. And through him also, he made the universe. The Greek word behind made there could be translated did. We say, let's do lunch. It's as if God said, hey, through Jesus, I'm going to do the universe. I'm making the universe through Jesus. Jesus is the creator. John 1:3 says, without him, nothing was made that has been made. Do you know that matter is a great apologetic for Christ? People may say to you, does God exist? Do you think God exists? Do you believe God exists? If someone asks you that, you know what to say? Ask them if they exist. If they don't know, stop talking to them. I'm serious. Ask them if they think they exist. They've only got two answers, either yes or no. If they say they don't think they exist, the conversation is over. If they think they do exist, then you say, why? Why does anything exist? Why are there people or trees or ants or anything at all? Don't you see that matter, the fact that there is anything at all, speaks to the reality of a rational creator? Look at how well the world works. That all this came together by chance? When you see something, when you see anything, it points to Jesus. He is the one who made the universe. The sun is the radiance of God's glory. Do you know Jesus is not a reflection? He's not a moon, an inferior body reflecting a greater sun. In Greek, the idea is of a shining forth of a light as photons are to the sun coming out. Jesus is to the Father the exact representation of his being. You know, Jesus does not speak like an Old Testament prophet, not at all. Jesus reveals who God is in personality in human history. Character there at the bottom is the Greek word that's behind our English word representation. It's a great word. It can mean derived from the idea of a tool for engraving, a stamp or an impress. When an impress makes like a signet ring on wax, when it makes an impression, they're exactly the same. In John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. In John 10:38, Jesus said, the Father is in me and I in the Father. In John 14:9, Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. In Colossians 1:15, Paul wrote, the Son is the image of the invisible God. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Wow. He sustains all things. and by his powerful word. He made the universe. He sustains the universe. Paul wrote in Colossians 1:17, in him all things hold together. Aren't you glad it doesn't have to hold together in you and in me? Whoa. Sometimes we live that way, don't we? As if we've got to hold it all together. The one that holds it all together, the universe and your life and my life, is the Lord Jesus. He even does more than that. It says, after he had provided purifications for sin. Think about this. Being in very nature God, God's exact representation, hold on to your hat, Jesus came to also share fully in your and my humanity. Whoa. That's a stretch. To suffer and to die so that he might fulfill this great high priestly role, making atonement for our sin, bringing together a holy God and a sinful people. And then, and here's this awesome verse, he sat down and he stayed there at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. No priest would ever sit during the exercise of his duties. He wouldn't relax. He wouldn't let down. It would be irreverent. Jesus did all this, and he sat down. The only person who could ever sit next to God the Father. It's an allusion here to Psalm 110, which we're going to see more of in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is a priest. Jesus is king. Sometimes we can so emphasize the earthly work of Jesus, his incarnation, his birth at Christmas, his life and his death, his healing and his feeding, his resurrection, even his work through his spirit in us. We can so emphasize the earthly dimension that we would forget that Jesus is reigning in heaven. Jesus is king in heaven. He works in heaven. Now the inspired writer creates a hinge. And he's going to connect this great Christology in the first three verses to a comparison to help us see the greatness of Jesus. First readers of Hebrews, it turns out they apparently had some difficulty sorting out the relationship between Christ and angels. Back then, some people may have held the Jewish belief that angels were part of getting God's law to Moses. And even today, people are very interested in angels. Christians are interested in angels. Non-Christians are interested in angels. Angels are awesome. Anybody remember the show a long time ago, Touched by an Angel? Anybody remember that show? Yeah. Even in popular media. Angels are superhuman. They're physically immortal. They can fall spiritually. They know God. They work for God. They help people. They speak God's truth. They demonstrate God's power. Frequently in the Old Testament, an angel of the Lord would appear to lead Israel. They're creatures, though. Angels are creatures. They're created by Christ. Recent survey in the United States of America said that 55% of responding adults believe that they have received protection from a guardian angel. Could be. Could be much higher than that. Angels are real. Angels are a force in our world. The author said, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. The Greek word for superior there is krason. You can see it right there. Krason is sort of derived from a number of different words that have come together. One is strong. Another word is good. It can mean better. It can mean excellent. Why would we name this series greater? Friends, there's 13 chapters in the book of Hebrews. 12 times the word krason appears. Jesus Christ is greater than any other option before us. And through Hebrews, the writer is going to compare things that people held dear, not bad things, things like angels and things like prophets. And implicitly, we're going to compare some of the things that we hold dear in our lives to show how Jesus is so much greater. Well, how are we doing so far? Are we tracking together? Okay, now it's going to get kind of exciting. All right, because now we're going to dip into the first comparison with angels. Now, the next 10 verses in Hebrews chapter 1 actually have 7 different Old Testament references. And what is so exciting about this to me is that as you look at these references, they are actually giving you and me an eyewitness into dialogue between God the Father and God the Son. You're going to see God talking to God, as it were. And it is so impressive because there's nothing like that that would ever happen with an angel. So first off, there's an assertion. This comes from Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I've become your father"? Well, to no angel, that never happened. Angels worship God. They're not father and son. Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son." That's from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. That's part of the place where God promises to David that he will have a ruler from his line. It's also a messianic text. God never spoke to an angel like that. So there's an assertion. Then there's an argument. This is verses 7 through 12. And speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." It's from Psalm 104 in verse 4. "Angels were created to carry out God's commands with the swiftness of winds, with the strength of fire." And that's fine. Angels, again, are awesome. But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." Christ is King forever. The He who is speaking is God. One of the reasons we believe that Jesus is greater is because he's eternal. Fads will come and go. Cultures will change. Empires will rise and fall. Jesus is an eternal king. "A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom." Christ is a righteous king. "You've loved righteousness. You've hated wickedness. On earth, Jesus was tested and he was tried and he was found worthy. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." That comes from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. And then he says in verse 10, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." You know, angels don't create the universe. They don't uphold the universe. Jesus does that. "The earth and the heavens will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment." Elise and I have been married for 23 years, and we have very different views of clothing. So, if you're married, or if you're male and you know some females, or females and you know some males, see if this bears any truth with your experience. For my wife, the garment is at its most valuable when it's on the rack in the store. That's the high point. Then it's purchased and it's brought home. It's just slightly less valuable. Still good. And a month later, it's slightly less valuable. 6 months later, it's significantly less value. A couple of years later, you know, it may be totally out of fashion and not even worth talking about and time to give it away. There's nothing wrong with that. I know, because I'm married. So for me, when the clothing is on the rack, it is of absolutely no value. Because I don't need any new clothes. Ever. I don't care. I look this way because I'm married. It's the only reason I look this way. And I have a great mother-in-law, and I have a great... It takes a village, people. It takes a village. When it comes off the rack and it comes home, it's of slightly more value because we spent money on it. I don't want to waste money, so I probably need to like whatever shows up in my closet. But I'm still attached to the clothes I've had for a long time. So after a while, I'll try it out. I'll wear it. I'll wear it a little bit. It worked okay. Didn't itch. It's good. Maybe we go camping. Maybe we go hiking. Maybe have a great experience. You know, play basketball with the boys, whatever. Kind of sweat in it. You know, get a little tear here. Get a little spot over here. Now it's starting to feel really good. It's soft. It's got history. Now I love that shirt. And my wife hates those shirts. I love you guys. Whoa. Here's the point. Like those clothes that some of us men love, heaven and earth are going to wear out like a garment. Easy for me to see in my closet. I got some worn out stuff I'm holding on to just for when I get to paint the bathroom or whatever. You can see that in the life of a t-shirt. What the inspired writer is saying is, believe it or not, the earth is going to wear out. But only Jesus is going to endure. Why is Jesus greater? He's the only thing that's going to last. Jesus and his word and people. are going to last. Friends, that's why it's so important to get this right. We can joke about what we like to wear and what we don't like, but you want to be sure you're connected to the person who's going to last. Well, friends, the final section is really an anchor for this whole chapter. It's based on Psalm 110 and verse 1. Martin Luther called it the chief of all the Psalms. To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Well, he said that to no angel. In Matthew 26 and verse 64, Christ spoke of himself as sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One. My friends, God is jealous, and rightly so. He protects his honor. He protects his glory. Not just anyone can sit down next to him. Certainly not a created angel. Only the matchless Son of God. And then he finishes the chapter by saying, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Angels have a great place in God's redemptive plan, but it's not next to God himself. They're here for us. They minister to us. They serve people who will inherit salvation. Angels are higher than we are in creation, but they're commissioned to help us in ways that we scarcely understand. My friends, be encouraged. There are unseen spiritual beings called angels who know God, who are powerful, who are for you and used of God. But friends, they're nothing compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, God has given Sunrise a vision statement. It's to follow Jesus Christ, to become, to belong, and to bless. And that "become" word is really framing this whole study of Hebrews. When we talk about becoming, we mean what Paul meant when he wrote 2 Corinthians 3:18, talking about us being transformed into Jesus' image. Now that is work that God does. God does that work, but we have a part in it. Spiritual growth is not automatic. Have you ever met a believer who had been a believer for 30 years and you said, "Whoa, where's the growth, baby?" Spiritual growth is not automatic. Do you know that age does not necessarily imply maturity? Don't point. We don't naturally, automatically get more mature just because we age. We have a part in our spiritual growth. We can hurt it or we can help it. Now, at the close of these messages, I'm going to give you some very specific instructions or encouragement around spiritual formation practices. And some of you are way into this and, you know, you would say, "Man, this is awesome." And some of you say, "Man, what are we talking about?" One of the ways we say this is we do not believe for a moment that we're a church where you pray a prayer and sit in a chair and wait to go up there. God has more in store for us, more in mind to develop our hearts, to transform us. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Some of these practices might be familiar. Some may be new. Some may add things to your life. Some of them, as we go through this series over the next number of weeks, they should actually take things out of your life. There's a place for fasting, not just with food, but with other stuff that kind of creates space, that allows for simplicity, for some room in our lives. So as a pastor, I'm asking you to make room in your life to connect with God. We teach the Bible not just to teach the Bible. We teach the Bible to believe the Bible, to be changed, and to be sent into ministry. Nothing in your life can influence your spiritual growth more than reading the Bible for yourself. Friends, we're starting out in a very basic way. Someone has said that this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. So we're in a new year here, and I'm just asking, how are you engaging the scriptures? Maybe you have a reading plan. That's awesome. We have some available. We could get them for you. They're available online. Maybe you have downloaded the YouVersion Bible app onto your smartphone or tablet. 200 million people have now downloaded this free app. Dozens of versions of the Bible. Dozens of devotionals. It will even read the Bible to you if you want it to as you drive. How do you engage? When do you engage? In the next 20, on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday, how are you making space for the Word of God to speak to your life? You know, on occasion, I think all that we're doing, I'm not being disrespectful, on a Sunday morning, it's like a salt lick. We want to create thirst. We want you to go home and read your Bible. I mean, sometimes it'd be a short sermon that we could read your Bible. I mean, that's what we should say that to each other. Are you reading your Bible? There's really no substitute for you reading your Bible for you. So I'm asking you, did you read chapter 2? of Hebrews before we get together again. Hey, it's 18 verses. I think everybody here can read 18 verses by the time we get together next weekend. Imagine what the Lord would do as everybody came to church next weekend having already read Hebrews chapter 2. Having an idea of where this scripture is going and where God's going to take us. I'm also asking you, and this is, by the way, what I'm going through. These are on your greater connection cards, and you might want to pull those out on the back side. Those are in the seat back in front of you. You can see it. And I'm kind of on the back side in the lower right-hand corner. I'm asking you also to memorize Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This is a majestic opening to Hebrews. It's something that we can draw on for years to come. Bible memory is not something that comes particularly easy for me. I've got to work at it. Can I give it a try? Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he made purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Friends, if I can memorize that with the kind of children I've got, you can memorize it too. I'm just kidding. They're great guys. I would encourage you to spend some time hiding God's word in your heart. There's some great verses in Hebrews. Join me. Let's see how many of us could say Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 next Sunday. Does that sound like a good idea? Finally, it says, hey, just say to yourself, write it on your calendar, I'm going to be here. I'm not going to miss. Friends, here's the skinny. Hebrews is going to be in your Bible the rest of your life. You've got a great opportunity these next few months to wrap your mind around Hebrews, to get Hebrews deep into your heart. We're going to be teaching on it here. You'll hear it in your life groups and in your Sunday school class and wherever. Don't miss. Be a person who says, boy, by God's grace, in the next few months, I'm going to just really get a handle on Hebrews, and it's going to impact my spiritual life. This is your opportunity. Friends, there's freedom here. I want you to respond as God is leading you to respond. You can check one of these boxes. You can keep this card as a reminder. We do these things not just to check them off or to say, I did one more thing. We do them again to create a space where we can connect with God. Reading his word, memorizing his word, and learning together. Let's pray to conclude. And I'm going to be sharing a prayer in line with Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Father, I'm asking that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know Jesus better. I pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we might know the hope to which you've called us, the riches of Jesus' glorious inheritance and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Father, help us understand Hebrews. Help us live Hebrews. Help us encourage one another along the way, and help each of us to take one step towards you today. In Jesus' name, amen.